Morning, everybody. We're continuing with our series entitled Jesus and Women. This is the, should I use a big word? Penultimate one. Next to the last. We're looking at a parable, and it's in Matthew 25, and it's the first 13 verses, which I'm now going to read. So listen, or just listen, or follow in your Bibles if you've got them, or on your iPads, or whatever else you've got. So, starting from verse 1 of Matthew 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps and did not take any oil with them. But the wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, the main characters in this parable are female. And the previous parable, the main characters, in fact, all of the characters, were men. And the first thing I just want to say is that Jesus is doing the thing that he frequently did in his ministry, which was repositioning women, in that women, in the eyes of God, are considered equal to men. And it makes the wider point that all people, whatever colour, whatever race, whatever background, in the eyes of God, are the same. There are no special people, there are no inferior people, but as Paul puts it, we're all one in the eyes of God in terms of importance. But here, as Jesus does in many other places, he tells a parable. Now, a parable is just a down-to-earth story making a biblical or a spiritual truth. And the truth that he is seeking to communicate with us here is, how can you be ready for whatever happens to me after I die? And it's a question that at some point in their lives, everybody asks. In fact, it's one of the most pressing and important questions anyone could ever ask. But how can I be ready? And Jesus compares preparing for a wedding. He says there are lessons in that that helps you and I understand if we're ready for whatever comes after we die. And we see verse 1 that I just read there. It says, at that time. Well, what time is that? Well, in the previous chapter, chapter 24, there's what is the famous talk of Jesus to his disciples called the Olivet Discourse, all about what the world will be like just before he returns to the earth. Just to say, there is, we in the church and as Christians, and it's very clear in the Bible that just as Jesus rose up from the earth to heaven, wherever that is and whatever that looks like, the Bible in an equal number of occasions says that Jesus will return physically in the same way and manner in which he went. It's a clear biblical truth. And that actually sounds fantastical to a non-Christian. What? a man coming out of the clouds back to earth. But when you realise all that goes with that, well, it's quite an amazing thing. But it does sound quite out there. But that's what the Bible says. And I've no doubt that that will happen. So he's coming back to the earth. But what are the characteristics? This isn't my talk, but what are the characteristics in the world just before Jesus returns? And I was looking through this and I was trying to think of one word. And I think one word that sums it up is this one word: upheaval. There'll be upheaval in the earth, geologically. Earthquakes and all sorts of shakings going on. But there'll be social and political upheaval. Does that ring any bells? Just by the fact that, I mean, and Jesus says in that passage there'll be wars, rumours of wars. One group of people will rise up against another group of people and so on. But there's always been that. Always been that sort of thing going on. I think one thing that's perhaps a little bit different is I've been amazed at how many people we can get on this planet. 7 billion and increasing, and no sign of that decreasing. There's got to be a limit. And the more and more people you get, have you noticed, the more potential trouble there is, because trouble comes from people, doesn't it? I mean, I'm the biggest trouble causer around, you know. And but limited resources. And so you get people saying, well, the way we deal with these problems, politicians say, is this. And then others say, no, it's this. And all of a sudden, there's strong opinions because the issues are so urgent. And you get people fighting and rising up against one another. Maybe it's different now. Tell you what, it's closer now than it ever has been. That's true, isn't it? I'm definitely not wrong on that one. So wherever you're at, it's closer now than it ever was. But there is something else that always strikes me. I never cease to be amazed. It's a simple thing. But just how people just do drop dead in the most unusual circumstances. I mean, there was a tram this week in South Croydon, and for a moment I was worried our daughter Alex might have been on that tram. But there were 7 people there who in the morning had no idea at all what was going to happen to them in that day, and some of them very young, some older. But that was it for them. And the fact is that we're all headed in one direction. And the most important question that we need to ask, really, I think, in our lives is, well, you know, what about after that? What about, is there life after life? Or is it just death? Or is it something else? What is it? And so here, Jesus seeks to answer this most fundamental question in life. Am I ready? Are you ready? So it's quite, in a way, it's been a bit of a sober morning so far, hasn't it? With Remembrance Day and everything. A bit sober. But actually, this is a bit of a sober thought as well, that we do need to be ready. But it's good news as well, because every single person in this room can be completely ready, and you can be ready before you leave that door or that door today. And that's good news. That's good news for you. Because God has made a way whereby we can all be ready for him. So I want to look at this, what a Jewish wedding is like, and then draw parallels to ourselves here and how it applies to us, and how I want to tell you how you can be sure that you're ready. So what happens in a Jewish wedding? Well, there are 3 phases to a Jewish wedding. The first phase is the proposal. So there we go. There's a young man out there and sees a young girl and he thinks, you're a bit of all right. And if he feels that the woman responds and I think you're a bit of all right as well, and maybe we could have a good pact together, you know. Well, the young man will then approach the father of the young lady and see if they can come to an agreement. And a contract is drawn up and a dowry established. This is a sum of money that the boy will pay to the father of his to-be bride, which is a reflection of the cost to the father of bringing the girl up, and also a reflection of the value that the boy places upon the girl. And then after that session, the boy will leave that father's presence and go and meet with the girl next door. And what he will do, he'll have some red wine, and he'll pour a glass of red wine to give to his hopeful-to-be bride. And it's at this point that if the bride-to-be realises, oh, I've made a terrible mistake here, she can refuse to take the wine. It reminds me of an occasion in my life, actually, when I'd got very interested in Liz, and she didn't know it, and I was all nervous about it. I thought, I've got to do something about this. So I thought the only thing I can think of doing is ring her up and ask her to go out with me for a meal. So I'd plucked up the courage, and I did, and there was this sort of deadened silence at the end after I'd popped that question. And thought, would you like to go out with me for a meal? You know, and this reply was, no, I don't... I don't think so, Hugh, no. The last person I thought. Fortunately, things did change, but for me. But anyway, that was it. But the girl at that point can say, well, I've made a bit of a mistake. I don't want that. She can refuse the wine. But anyway, as the boy is pouring the drink for the girl, hopefully that she will take the wine, he proclaims a famous Jewish blessing, Jewish prayer, which goes like this. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who has brought forth the fruit of the vine for us to drink. This cup is the covenant of my love for you. And if the girl takes the wine and drinks it, done deal. That means, yeah, let's go for this. I like you too. And actually, in the Jewish culture, from that moment on, they are married. It's not like a Western or, you know, an English engagement where you can just give the engagement ring back. They're technically married at that point, although they haven't consummated the marriage. So that's the first part, the proposal. And then the second stage of the marriage is the preparation. So what happens here is the boy, probably quite excited, goes back home. But before he leaves, he gives the girl a gift or gifts as an expression of his love. And then, interestingly, what the girl then does is she has a ritual bath. And in the bath, she's... Well, not in the bath, but in the process of having a bath, what's actually being said is, I'm entering into a brand new phase in my life. I'm just clearing out, washing off the past, and I'm entering into this new phase. Also, what she does, she wears a veil in public. And in the veil says, don't flirt with me, because I'm already spoken for. So the boy goes home, and what he sets to, I quite like this, because he'd have to be reasonable at DIY. In his father's house, he starts building an extension. And that's where the newlywed couple will live for a time, when they actually finally tie the knot. And then when the dad, having inspected the building, you know, building inspectors, right, building regulations in Israel at the time, yeah, all good, yeah, I'll pass that, son, says, now it's time. Tomorrow you can go and get your bride. And so that's the preparation. And then the last stage is the best bit, I suppose, the party. And so the interesting thing is that the bride has known for the last year or so that the final wedding day is coming, but she didn't know the day, because it depended how long the boy would take to build the extension on his father's house. But she knew it was coming, she knew roughly. Anyway, on the day of the wedding, after the father had passed the... It was up to the right standard, the building. The party sets out, the young man, the groom, with his best friend or his best man, and perhaps two or three other people in the party, probably at midday, and they would set off. And where they were going was to collect his bride. But what would happen on that day is the best man would blow the shofar. That's the ram's horn. It's this eerie trumpet-like sound that resonates down the valley, over the hill, wherever, down the street, across the town. And when that shofar was blown, the bridal party, who have been waiting for anything up to 2 years, knew, oh, it's today then. Right, quickly, let's get everything sorted. We've got everything ready. We just didn't know it was today. Right, it's today. We don't know what time today, but he's coming. And it's today. Put all the makeup on, get everything ready. Of course, it's now 12 o'clock. We don't know what time is going to come. Could be at night, so better get the oil lamps ready, get the wicks trimmed, get enough oil, get it all ready. Anyway, the groom and his party set off, and of course they call in at this house to see Uncle Hezekiah, and then they call at that house to see Aunt Sarah and all the rest of it, have a chat, have a drink of shai, which is tea, and chat and this, that and the other. Anyway, the bridal party are all excited, but time goes by, and still they've not turned up. Heard the shofar this morning, but they're still not here. Gets dark, and then it gets really late, and some of them fall asleep. But then there's a cry goes out, because there's always a watchman out ready to see when the groom and his party are actually finally coming down their street towards them, and a cry goes out. He's trying to find where it is. But at midnight, it's midnight, very late, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." And they do. So they leave everything and they go out to meet the groom and his party coming towards the house. And there's great excitement. There's a party atmosphere, as you could imagine. And they start singing songs, do the bridal party. And there are actually some of them right in the middle of the Bible in a not much known of book called Song of Songs. And it's a collection of wedding songs that they sing at a wedding. And they're love songs. And it's interesting that right at the centre of the Bible, there's a story of love. Because really, the story of the Bible is a story of love. And they sing songs like the one written in chapter 2 of Song of Songs, verses 8 to 13. "My beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the rains are over and gone.'" By the way, weddings in Israel always took place in the summer months, where there are 7 months of total sunshine from morning to dusk. Best time to get married. "The winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me." What an occasion. So the bridal party moves out and meets up with the groom's party, and then they head back to the groom's father's house, where he'd built the extension for the happy couple to be. And then follow 7 days and 7 nights where they consummate the marriage. And then after that, there is a massive celebration. And the newlyweds now, sit on two thrones in the centre of the room, or the focus point of the place where they're celebrating, just like a king and a queen. So it's one big celebration. Well, what's all that about? Well, it's the big picture of the story of history. It's the big picture, really, of the story of the Bible, where in the beginning, God made people to be in relationship with him. He had a close relationship with his people. But then man and woman sinned, and were separated, broken relationship from God. But what God does, because according to John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He sends his Son to heal the broken relationship. And so Jesus came to earth not to start a religion, but actually to restore relationship. And so being a Christian is all about entering into relationship with the God who loves you and made you. And of course, in this story, Jesus is the bridegroom, and we, the church, are the bride. And this is a problem, especially to men. In fact, I find myself wincing a bit because there are different pictures of church. One is the church is a body; I can handle that. One is a church, a building. Well, I like building things; so I can handle that. Church is an army; I like watching war films. Sorry, but that sort of thing. But the church, a bride. But actually, men, we don't like to show our emotions that much, but we're as emotional as any woman. And actually, we all, as the Beatles famously put it, need love. And the most important thing in my life is the relationships I have with people, actually. And we all need relationships. We all need to be in loving relationships. That's the thing that makes sense in our lives. And the biggest relationship that we can have restored is our relationship with the God who made us. And that's what being a Christian is all about. When I became a Christian, said this yesterday at the Alpha Day, the Holy Spirit Day, when the Holy Spirit came to me and his presence was poured into my life, the one word to sum it up was the word love. I felt loved. I felt valued. There was a joy and there was a peace in my life. And that joy and peace, as varied in intensity as I feel it, but it's there. Being a Christian is knowing God personally in your own life. Okay, so I just want to say, well, for us today in the Bible that we know, the proposal, the night before Jesus dies, he breaks bread and pours wine, doesn't he, for his disciples. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And in actual fact, he would have used the same Jewish blessing that they use, that the groom-to-be says to the bride-to-be, "Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who has brought forth the fruit of the vine for us to drink." Same thing. And, every time we take communion, often I think we don't really know what we're doing, because it's so serious, actually. Because what you're actually saying is, I am committing to you, Lord Jesus. I am effectively, it's the same as being married. It's that deep. It's that meaningful. It's that much of a relationship. So that's the proposal part. Then the preparation. Well, Jesus pays with his life when he dies on the cross and rises from the dead for us, doesn't he? So that we could be reunited in relationship with God. And that's a bit like the dowry that is given by the groom to the father of the bride. But Jesus pays the ultimate price, giving up his life. And then the boy leaves a gift for the bride as he's leaving the house. And that's like Jesus said, "I won't leave you alone. I'm going to give gift to you the Holy Spirit, who will be with you and will be in you and be your comforter." And we saw that yesterday, and we experienced that yesterday when we prayed for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us with his love. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Spirit he has given to us. And then what about this? So the boy builds an extension on his dad's house for his bride. And of course, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms." Meanwhile, what happens to the church down here on earth? Well, we're cleansed from our sins. Just like the bride-to-be has a ritual bath. And we've got a baptismal coming up in a few weeks. What's that about? Well, that's like saying, you go into the water and say, I'm dead to my previous life. I'm rising up out of the water to my new life, living for Christ. I've said it before, but I love the footballer, Kaká, who one day had scored a goal, multi-millionaire football player, but a committed Christian. And he lifts his shirt up, and underneath it is written, I belong to Jesus. What a corny thing for a man to do. But it's actually the reality, and all men know, you've got emotions. We've got emotions. We keep them concealed, but we all need to be in a loving relationship. And the most important one is with the God who made us, who wants us to know him and be in love with him. And of course, the bride, the church, is holy, has a veil over it, saying, listen, I'm not free to live how I used to live. I want to live to please God. And then at the end, the party. The party at the end. This is written 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18. This time when the Lord Jesus returns to collect his church, to judge the world, and to rule on earth righteously. Who knows when that time will be? Will it be next week? Next month? Will it be 500 years? Who knows? But we're nearer now than we ever have been. And the moment I die, I'm there anyway. Because I leave this time-space world and I'm there. So it's not far from any one of us at any time. But 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. This is Jesus, the parousia, the technical term for it, the second coming, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. Just like that shofar blasting out across the valleys and across the streets, letting the bridal party know that the time is now. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with those words. And just as Eric was saying, we live in uncertain times, don't we? And Liz was saying, we live in uncertain times. What's going to happen? Well, we can encourage one another with these words that our God, history is his story, and the future is his event that is in his hands, and we can rest in him. But heaven comes down to earth, and there's what the Bible calls the wedding of the Lamb, the wedding of the groom, actually, the Son of God. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. In Revelation 19 and verse 6, I've got this up as well. It's the next one, I think. Then I heard, writes John in Revelation, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah. Who was it who died this week? Who's most populous? Leonard Cohen. Yeah, I knew you'd know that. Master of quizzes, Andy Granger there. Leonard Cohen, never even knew who he was before this week. And the most popular song apparently ever sold was that song, Hallelujah. And it's the beginning of this epic sequence of events. The party at the end of the age. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. We're the bride. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Okay, well, who are the bridesmaids? Who aren't? They're not here yet, are they? They're box people. Not a few more moments. Who are the bridesmaids? Well, there are 10 of them, or virgins as they're called. But there were 5 foolish and 5 wise. And they're all exactly the same, except with regard to one thing. One lot, half of them, didn't bring enough oil. They weren't prepared. They weren't ready. And this story from Jesus about being ready, whenever that day comes, being ready. But the thing is, the oil, they tried to, right, okay, can I have some of yours? I'll get, please, give me some of yours. And they said, well, no, you can't, because if I give you mine, I won't have enough for myself. So the oil was non-transferable. Couldn't be passed from one to the other. It just didn't work. And commentators on the Bible have argued about what that oil is. Some say it's the Holy Spirit. I can understand what they mean, but I don't think it is. I actually think that the oil stands for our own personal readiness for when Jesus returns. Whether that's when we die physically and we end up there, or whether Jesus comes before we die. Our own personal readiness for when we meet Jesus. And the thing about the oil is it's not transferable. You see, I can't have your faith. I can't have your personal readiness, your walk with God. I can't go to you and get you to give it me. You've got to have your own faith. I've got to have my own faith. It's not transferable. And so we have to be ready. How can we be ready? Three things. Number one, make sure you respond in time. Sober words at the end of this story. It says, and the door was shut. The five bridesmaids, the five virgins had gone off to try and get some oil. They got some in the end, but when they got there, the door was shut. Now, what a horrible thing to find shut out from the presence of Almighty God. And yet that is the reality it's going to be for many, many people. But the good news is everybody in this room doesn't have to be in that place. You can be ready. Make sure you respond in time. See, they'd not only run out of oil, they'd also run out of time. A guy called, do you remember when that Concorde crashed just outside Charles de Gaulle Airport a few years ago? Awful, wasn't it? Remember, it caught fire and it was flying all the way up and crashed. Well, the pilot was a guy called Christian Martin. He was the best pilot in the Concorde fleet. And when they got the transcript of what the last words of the cockpit to the conning tower were, his last words were these. He said, "No time, too late." And there does come a time when we run out of time. And the thing is, we don't know when that's going to be, do we? Don't actually know when that's going to be. And actually, I've known people who have said, "Well, I've got plenty of time. I'm waiting until I've got lots to do yet in my life. I'm waiting till later on, and then I'll take these things. I'll look at these things." I was talking to my neighbour the other week. And he said, "Oh yeah, I know about those things about Christianity, but I'm too busy at the moment. I'll look at that another time." If I didn't know what was going to happen to me, ultimately, I wouldn't want to go through those doors without knowing. So the first thing is make sure you respond in time, and you've got time today to respond. Second thing is make sure you're with the bride. Those five bridesmaids, five virgins, went off to try and get some more. They left the bride. And the bride is the church, yeah? And so people today, a number of people, say, "I don't need the church. I don't need to be with other Christians. I don't need church. I don't need connect groups. I don't need that. I don't need church. I'll be a solo Christian." It's the first step. First step to losing your way and to not being ready. Someone said the devil isolates, Jesus integrates, puts together. We need each other, even though we're a pain in the neck to each other sometimes. Bill Hybels says the local church is the hope for the world. So you'll find answers if you stick around, that's what we're saying. So fill your connection card in. And if it's not our church, find another church. We need each other, because in the church is God's Spirit, and you'll find encouragement and help and guidance. Last one, make sure you've got the oil. That is the personal readiness. The hour is short, but would you agree with all that's going on? The times are urgent. So I want to say, have you got a relationship with Jesus? Bottom line, are the kids here yet? Oh, sorry, right, I've finished that. Have you got a relationship with Jesus? Jesus, they're clamoring at the door and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." Jesus said, truly, I don't know you. And there are people who assume they've got a relationship with the Lord, but they haven't got one. To them, Christianity is the outward trappings of it. It's going to church. It's maybe counting beads. It's lighting candles. I want to say, have you got a relationship with Jesus? Because today you can have one. It can begin today. Would his return be good news for you or an inconvenience? What's the most important thing in your life? Is it the Lord? Who or what do you love most? The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, soul and strength. Now you don't do that, you just don't go out and do that. But God's Spirit comes into you and enables you to do that. So just in closing, as I pray, I'd like to pray. And then the kids are going to come back. So Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, that you came to the earth to make a way so that we could be brought back into relationship with you and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much. And I just pray, Lord, here today for anyone who wants to know you and wants to know that love that you poured into my heart when I became a Christian. And I just pray for each person here, Lord, that you will become real to them today. I'd just like to invite you to echo a prayer in your heart. If you want to pray this prayer, if you're saying, yes, I want to know Jesus, I want that relationship. So this is what you can say in your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. Please come into my life and bring this new reality into my experience. In Jesus' name, I ask it.